It's very nice to be with you again. We were last up here about 3.5 years ago. My husband John had just retired from 23 years as a full-time elder with Church of Christ the King in Brighton, so it was a funny old time for us, really. And we were just about to set off on what we refer to as our gap year, a bit late in life, but it was a gap year. We went about 5 days after we got, after we were up here, we packed our bags and we went off to Cape Town for 10 months, and we worked, we served in a church as volunteers out there. It's a church we have a long history with, Jubilee Church in Cape Town. And we had a wonderful 10 months. It was like home from home, really. And it was just the right thing to do. And we got back in May of the following year, knew our time at CCK was over, put our house on the market in June, sold it in September, and after all the usual shilly-shallying and nonsense, we moved to Bournemouth in January, just over 2 years ago. And quite a thing to do after all that time. Grew up in London, ministered around the southeast, south, bit in Christchurch, and then we moved to Bournemouth. And it was an extraordinary thing. I had such a strong sense that it was where God wanted us to be, that after about a week, I poked my head outside the door of my house and I said, I'm home. Quite supernatural, really. It took a little bit longer than that to feel the same way about the church. bit more hard work involved there. They're friendly enough. I'll come on to that in a minute. But yeah, wonderful when you're in the place where you truly believe God wants you to be, because it holds you through the times that aren't so good. And you can just get on with it because you know that you're there, even though it's not always easy. I want to talk to you this afternoon on the subject of an hospitable heart. I haven't used the word a hospitable home. I don't know what your circumstances are. I have no idea. You may not have a home. You may still be in your parents' home. You may live in your child's home. You may lodge in somebody's home. There may be some people here who simply cannot use their home in any way for hospitality. It's perhaps you have a totally uncooperative husband or a family situation, which makes it quite impossible. So if I said hospitable home, there might be a tiny number of you here who would immediately switch off. So I'm going to talk about a hospitable heart, because as far as I know, you've all got one of those thumping away. If not, you'd have keeled over. So hopefully, my hope when I give a talk is that somewhere in it, somewhere, there will be a little something for everybody to take away and think about, even if 90% of it isn't relevant for you. But I hope there'll be something here that's relevant for everybody. I'm going to read to you, first of all, from Romans chapter 12. I'm going to be whipping around the Bible a bit, but if you haven't got one, don't worry. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, this is Paul writing to the Christians in Rome, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Phew, exhausting, eh? But what Paul was exhorting these people to be and do was actually the normal Christian life. He wasn't writing to super saints. He was just writing to ordinary people, ordinary Christians like us. And for him, the normal Christian life is kind, zealous, hopeful, patient, prayerful, generous, and hospitable. Now, when I said to John, I'm going to talk about hospitality to the ladies in the churches in Norfolk, he said, oh, you must have something on that already. He said, no need to reinvent the wheel. Go and have a look in your folders and see what you've got. So I thought, oh, I must have something on hospitality, because I know I've talked about it at some point back in the dark ages. So I went to my rather disgusting files. I'm a very tidy person, but my personal folders of talks are embarrassing. So I pulled out the drawer and I got these tatty old folders out, and they've got stuff old and new in, and I rifled through the lot, and there was absolutely nothing on hospitality. So it was a nice idea of John's, but it wasn't actually, didn't, well, it didn't produce any fruit. And I thought, why haven't I got any up-to-date stuff on hospitality? And I thought of two reasons. One was positive, that hospitality is so ingrained into our church culture that we just take it for granted as something that happens normally. The other one, less positive, was that it's so low on our list of priorities that we don't talk about it much or teach on it. I don't know. What do you think? My dictionary says that hospitality is kindness in welcoming friends, in welcoming guests or strangers. And I like that because it's not just about, you know, gritting your teeth and doing your duty. It's about acts of kindness. As I get older, I don't know if I get more sensitive, but I become more and more aware that we live in a very unkind world, a world that is cursed, really, by acts of unkindness, small and enormous. And I know that a lot of you have jobs outside the home. You have careers as well. And I guess that you are confronted with acts of unkindness, either deliberate or inadvertent, every week. If not every day, I think of the unkind or malicious word, the gossip, the lack of honouring of people, the lack of respecting people, the lack of verbalised appreciation of people, the quickness to criticise, and a strange lack of reluctance to affirm. Do any of you identify with any of that in your jobs? It's tough out there, isn't it? It really is an unkind world. And then we listen to our children, or in my case, my grandchildren, sometimes talking to each other, and I tremble inside because they can be so unkind to each other. And they experience unkindness at school, so it's an unkind world very often. I believe absolutely, and so do you, I'm sure, that our churches should be places where kindness reigns and where unkindness simply is not acceptable. And the Apostle Paul exhorts us to be kind, and that can be expressed in so many different ways, but one way is to be hospitable. I expect you know that being hospitable is actually a requirement for an elder in a church. Elders have different giftings and different circumstances in this, but it's a scriptural injunction that elders should be hospitable. They have to be strong, they have to be firm, they have to be decisive. They mustn't be doormats or pushovers, but they have to be kind. And being hospitable is part of that. So I want to talk first of all about hospitality towards strangers. As I said, we moved to Bournemouth 2 years ago with a strong sense of God's call on our lives, so a huge piece about that. Very exciting in a way, you know, being in a new place. We knew Bournemouth a little bit, but we didn't know it well. And there's all the usual stuff of having to cope with a new house and discovering the things about it that aren't quite right that you didn't realise when you bought it. Stuff like drains that are blocked and things like that. And then you have to find a new dentist, don't you? That took ages. And a new doctor, somewhere to have your hair cut. A couple of false starts there, but anyway, got there in the end. All that really, really important kind of stuff. And coping with a new church and realising that these are very nice people, but I don't share their history. They've all got a common history together, which I do not know anything about, and this is going to take time. But there we go. It was also demanding in a different way, and a very unexpected way, because within about 4 weeks of getting there, John realized, completely out of the blue, that he might have a serious health issue to contend with. We've been very blessed with our health. And so the whole, really, some months of that first year was spent waiting to see whether John did or did not have a serious health issue. At the same time, I started to, just not to be left out, I started to throw up a few health issues as well. And that ended up with John having a major operation in the November of our first year in Bournemouth and me following up with a less major operation in the January of last year. So, you know, why should he be left out? And, you know, why should I be left out? Why should he have all the fun? So we compared scars and it was all very exciting. Anyway, we got through that. And by March of last year, we felt that we needed to do something to get a bit fitter. So we joined the local health club, which is only 5 minutes' walk from our house. And it's a very nice health club. And I have been in health clubs before. I was in one in South Africa, a very super one in Cape Town. And I was in a rather grotty one when we lived in Brighton, Hove. So I know the deal. I know what happens, really. And I I hate those machines. They frighten me to death, but I don't go near the machines. I do aqua aerobics, which one of the ladies in the class memorably described as the elephant's graveyard of exercise classes, which I thought was unkind. But anyway, so I went to this class, and I wasn't expecting them to all fall on my neck and say, we've been waiting for you to come to complete our group, because that doesn't happen. But I think I was unprepared for the level of indifference. I mean, this was something else, this club. It was as if I was invisible, both in the changing room and in the pool. And they'd be up one end talking, and there'd be another group down the other, and I'd be stuck like a lemon in the middle and thinking, where do I break into this lot? And I'd come home again and say to John, nobody talk to me. I cannot believe this place. Well, in the end, of course, I made it a matter of prayer, which is probably what I should have done from the beginning. And little by little, they have begun to talk, and I ask them about themselves, because that usually goes better. And I say hello to them, and then they respond. Oh, they're monkeys, they really are. I'm pressing on, because I need the exercise, and I'm determined to get alongside these women. But it's very hard work. They didn't need me. Some of them have been there for 11 years. Why did they need me? So they're very disconcerting. I wonder if any of our churches are ever like that. And we say, of course not. But are you sure? I was talking only last Sunday in our church, which is an excellent church in Bournemouth. It's a good church. It really is a good church. But I was talking to a single woman in her 50s who moved from a different area to Bournemouth about 18 months ago. And I felt quite sad, really. She was saying just how hard she found it as a single woman coming to a new area to make meaningful friendships. She's joined a small group. She's done all the right things. She's very energetic. She likes to walk. And we don't have a walking group in our church. I said, maybe you should organize one. She said, yes, perhaps I should. But she hasn't. She now does two churches. She does our church in the morning, which is, I say, an excellent church. And in the evening, she goes to an evangelical Anglican church because there are more people of her age who are single, and they have a walking club. Well, in a way, that's good, but I felt a bit sad that she had to do that, really, and a bit bad that we have had to lunch once, but it was only once. And she's obviously finding it really hard to make friends. I had a very odd experience a few months ago. I happened to go on my own to a church, not my own, and it's a really good church, and I got my timing wrong. In life, timing is all important, and this church has two morning meetings, and I got there too early, which is unusual for me, but anyway, there we go. John was somewhere else, and I got there just as the first morning meeting was finishing, and you know, there's that kind of, if it's been a good meeting, there's that kind of euphoric glow, and people are all chatting animatedly, and if they're not doing that, they're kind of charging towards the coffee and the tea corner with single-minded purpose. So I stood in the entrance, and there was this lot going like this towards the tea and coffee, and all the rest of them were in their groups, because it's ever such a friendly church, talking to their friends. And I stood there, and I've been a member of a church since I was 14, 13, and I felt this kind of invisible thing. I thought, what do? I can't sit down because all the first lot are still sitting there talking to each other. And I can't get through because all this lot are going off for the tea and the coffee. Where do I put myself? I felt really embarrassed and awkward. I thought, this is absolutely ridiculous. I've been part of churches for 50-something years. Anyway, I got through it. And eventually, the welcome team for the second service came on duty. So, you know, if I'd arrived at the right time, it would have been better. Very nice lady came up and talked to me. And eventually, the other lot had gone, and I sat down in a seat, and I got over it, and it was a lovely meeting. But I thought, crumbs, if I feel like that after 50-something years of church going, and I just felt weird, as if nobody saw me, because they were all so busy talking to their friends or going off for the tea and coffee. It was a very odd feeling. I felt quite trembly inside. It took me a song or two to settle down, which is absolutely ridiculous. Oh, dear. Anyway, so what's it like for new people when they come to our church? How easy do we make it for them to feel comfortable and at home? Do we rely on the welcome team to look after them? Or do we all feel responsible? Hebrews 13, verse 2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality," brackets, kindness, "to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the judgment at the end of the age, and he says, "I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me." I think that I stand at the front and talk occasionally if I can't get out of it, but I'm actually quite shy. I'm not good with new situations in myself. So for me, going somewhere new is on a degree of scary, very scary, or terrifying. I'm not one of these people that can just bounce in and it's fine. If we're not very confident people ourselves, those of us who are part of a church setting, or if we're just terribly preoccupied with getting ourselves, our children, or our friends sorted and organized and getting in on time to something, it's so easy to expect other people to be on the lookout for visitors and to do nothing to welcome them ourselves. Now, I play a game, and I call it Spot the Visitor. I wonder if any of you play that game. I actually enjoy doing it, and I can play the game in a church where I even don't know many people. Do you know how to play Spot the Visitor? I'll tell you how I play it. When you get there, CCK was very large. Bournemouth is big. If you're in a church of 40, a visitor will probably stick out like a sore, no, not like a sore thumb, like a welcome addition to your meeting. As your church gets bigger, once it gets beyond 70, you won't know everybody. You just don't. You don't unless you're the pastor's wife, you don't know everybody by name. So have a careful look around your church before the meeting starts. Now, who's sitting on their own? And this could be a single person, or it could be a couple, or it could be a whole family group. They will tend to choose a seat a little bit away from other people. So they'll be like, I'm showing my age now. There used to be a television commercial, and they used to talk about the ring of confidence. And it was to do with a toothpaste. You're too young to remember that. Anyway, it was a ring of confidence if you had the right toothpaste. Well, this is like a ring of unconfidence, lack of confidence. And people have it. You've seen that, haven't you? They leave a little gap. They're not cuddling up like everybody else is who knows people. They'll be looking around quite carefully, but they won't be making eye contact with anybody. If your church gives out a news sheet, they will be holding it firmly and studying it intently. Unlike church members, who don't usually bother to read the news sheet, they just shove it in a bag or a pocket and they think, well, I'll skim through it when I get home. And they may have a slightly tense flight or fight posture. They will not be leaning back with their feet up on the chair in front of them, unlike some of our young people. They may be sitting near a door, ready for a quick getaway. Do you agree? Have you spotted it? Have you done it yourself? You go somewhere strange and you make sure you know where the exit, you want to know where are the loos and where's the exit, in case you either get short or you need to get out. So, and they do the same when they come in as visitors. Of course they do. They're not going to bustle up the front, and be crowded in with everybody else. I don't always get the game right. I mean, I reckon I'm pretty good on the body language thing. But years ago, I was at CCK, and we always had to get there early because John was an elder, and elders get there early. So there was always stacks of time before the meeting to just wander around and talk to people, which actually I do like doing because I do care about people. So I was doing my usual thing of wandering around the room and playing my game and saying hello to people on the way. And I saw this older woman, and she ticked most of my boxes. So up I go, the welcoming elder's wife, and I said, "How lovely to see you, and are you visiting here?" And she said, "No, dear, I've been coming for 5 years, and I'm in a lovely house group." I just got it wrong. So I just apologised for not having recognised her, and we had a nice chat, and she was very gracious, and it was absolutely fine. Well, at least somebody had said hello to her. So you can play my game in lots of different places. You can play it at the health club. I've been there nearly a year now, so it's high time I started looking out for the ones standing around the edge with nobody talking to them. You can play it at the school gate with new mums or mums who are just standing on their own because they're going through an appalling time with something in their lives and they just need somebody to come up and stand with them. Anywhere that people may be new or vulnerable, it's so easy to slip into our English reserve. But we do need to conquer that and be a bit brave. I didn't know whether to say this next thing because I don't know whether it would apply to you, but I've put sometimes it's hard to welcome people because they're odd. I don't expect you have odd people in Norfolk, do you? Do you? I'm very surprised. It seems such a nice, quiet area. Our church, part of the mandate of our church, part of really the commission on which it was founded, a word from God, was that our church had to have a heart for the poor and the needy. It was given a prophetic, I think I was telling Amos, I was given a prophetic word years ago before we were there by somebody that if our church would care for the poor and needy, then God would supply us with buildings. And that has proved to be the case. So there's this thing running right through Citygate. We care for the poor and the needy. The lead elder's wife for years has headed up a team of women who on a Friday night go out and minister to the street women in the roughest part of Bournemouth, which is a very rough part. I mean, it just runs through our church the whole time, this thing about the poor and the needy. Because of that, we get some very strange people in our church. And they all sit at the back, and they often wander in and out during the meetings because they need a smoke or just want to go and get a cup of coffee and come back later. It's like a parallel universe back there. When I'm stewarding, I sit back left, whereas normally I'm front right. And it's like a different animal. It's just totally different with all these people up and down and back and out for a fag and in, and you know. And it's sometimes difficult to talk to people like that, I find. We have one man, he sits through both the meetings, he's got mental health issues, he's filthy, he smells. That's difficult for people. I always try and smile and say hello to him, I don't get much of a response. But last week I was absolutely thrilled that one of the older men in our church was sitting with him, totally relaxed, having a nice conversation with him. Now, that older church member of ours was showing that guy real hospitality. I thought that was a major breakthrough. They were just talking like just a couple of regular guys, you know. It was so nice to see. Perhaps he's frightened of women, but I will still keep smiling. So, some of us here, I'm sure none of you, but some people in some of our churches sometimes, I think, don't give a lot of thought to our personal responsibility to welcome strangers. And some of us sometimes just possibly may give thought to it and then feel guilty because we don't do it. So I say, don't feel guilty. We love grace in our churches, not guilt. And I'm not here to put a guilt trip on anybody. But I say, make it fun. Play the spot the stranger game and see what happens. They may have been coming for weeks, and you should... It could be like that woman that I had said hello to who'd been there for 5 years. They might be very needy. I say they might even be a bit smelly, but not here. But God loves them all, and they're all worth a warm smile and a bit of your time. And fetch them a cup of tea or coffee if they need it. My next section is hospitality to friends and family. Ah, the easy one. Hebrews 13, verse 16 says, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And Galatians 6, verse 10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I have a friend who is brilliant at hospitality. Actually, her mission in life, she's got two. She's a natural evangelist. Her two missions in life are to see people saved and to make people fat. I mean, she's a great cook. It was her birthday last week, and you know how when you have small group, the leader or somebody brings cake, and you celebrate the birthday with the cake and sing them happy birthday? Well, Luce, that's her name. A cake had been brought by the small group leader. They were meeting at our house, and so they kindly said they'd bring the cake. I would have made a cake. I didn't mind. Anyway, she didn't need to bring the cake because Luce brought her birthday with her. She brought a large dessert, and she also put one of those cake things on three stand things on a duty whatnot thing, laden with various different kinds of cake. And she kind of staggered in with this bit and this bit and said, I brought these for my birthday. So we said, Luce, this isn't the idea at all. It's your birthday. We do the cake. Oh, well, she goes, she's just like that. They were the first couple to have us round for a meal when we moved to Bournemouth. when John was having his operation, she was the one that organised the meal rota. I've never been at the end of a meal rota before. I'm the one who goes on a meal rota and, you know, used to take them round to the young mums and this kind of stuff. It was quite humbling to be at the receiving end of a meal rota. I found it quite strange, but it was lovely. I did enjoy it, and they were nice meals. It was really good. So this woman, she has a real gift of hospitality, but I don't think it comes so easy to all of us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." This is the key, this is the crunch line. "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." And I do occasionally grumble. I know you'll find that hard to believe, but I do sometimes grumble. I do usually love to see people and to have people around for meals, but there are times when I say to John, "Do we have to have them around for a meal? Or it's been a really busy couple of weeks. Can't we have a break?" It's not always what I most want to do. Some people grow up in a culture, don't they, where the practice of hospitality is a norm. I used to have a Pakistani friend living in Dubai, and she said her mother just taught her to always cook more than they needed. Even when they were just a young married couple, you always cook more than you need so that if anybody drops in, you can feed them. And I think that food in the Middle East or in India or Pakistan seems to lend itself more to hospitality and sharing, because you can always cook more rice or quickly make a bit more dal or do something interesting with some vegetables. But if I've got 2 pork chops or 8 fish fingers, it's tricky. Different type of cooking. I know some people are absolutely fantastic at spontaneous hospitality, and I am not, even at my age, and I should be. I just am not. I do think I should get better at it. And I suppose if push came to shove, I could do something. But it's not something I rise to. You know, come back. 6 of you, come back for a meal. And I know some people can do that, but I need to keep practicing. We lead a busy life, like everybody else. In theory, we're retired. It doesn't feel like that. So I need to plan ahead. But I hate John saying we need a planning meeting. I feel so confining somehow. He loves planning meetings. So about every 2 weeks, we sit at our kitchen table with a cup of coffee, which is strengthening, and then we get out our diaries, and he goes, "Right, what are you doing?" And I say to him, "And what are you doing?" And then I found out what he's booked up, and I freak out. I say, "Why are you doing that lot?" Anyway, here we go. I mustn't tell you about how you can pray for me afterwards about the strains in my marriage. Anyway, it's not that bad. Because we're busy, because he comes and goes a bit, because I have stuff to do, because life is life, we work out cold-bloodedly a month or two ahead when we can have people round for meals. Because if we don't do that, it doesn't happen. And we feel we want to do that. We like having people round for meals, and we should have people round for meals. He's an elder. It's in the Bible. He's got to do it, hasn't he? So anyway, so sometimes I think people are rather surprised. I mean, I might phone somebody up next week, beginning of February, and I'll say, "Could you come for a meal in April?" And they'll gulp and say, "Oh, yes, I think the diary's clear." I'm so sorry. It's the best we can do. If I don't do that, they don't come at all. Would you rather be invited in two months' time or not at all? So mostly they seem to be quite pleased to come. And over the course of a year, that means we actually feed and see and enjoy the company of a lot of people. If we didn't plan with our kind of bitty lifestyle, it simply wouldn't happen. And maybe that might be applied to you as well. And they're not always the people that we're closest to or are best friends with. They can be people who are fairly new to the church or just people we want to get to know better. We do also from time to time see family and old friends as well. So here's a little challenge. Are you in a rut with hospitality? Is it always family and the same few friends that you invite to your home? Do you always go to your parents for Sunday lunch? Or do you expect your adult kids to always come to you on a Sunday? How about making a conscious effort this month to have someone different in your home, even if it's just for a cup of coffee? I put keep it simple because I strongly believe that hospitality is about being kind and welcoming, and it's not about trying to impress somebody with your super home or your fantastic cooking. I think if we set the standard too high, we can make people feel awkward or even nervous about being hospitable themselves. So I'd say do something in advance that can be made in advance. Oh, lovely baby. So you aren't flapping around the kitchen in a frenzy when people arrive. I mean, I do flap around the kitchen in a frenzy, even at my age. It's ridiculous, but I do know better. So you know what to do, don't you? A lasagna or some other pasta thing, a casserole, something cold. I'm useless at starters. If I want to be a bit posh, it's a waste of time. I don't do starters. So John is bits monitor. I say, we call them bits. You're the bits monitor, I say. You do that. So he gets the little bowls out and he fills them with pretzels and nuts and whatever, olives. And if they're lucky, they get a drink of something and they relax for 10 minutes before we have our meal, which is already in the oven waiting to be served. That's the plan anyway. And buy a pudding, for goodness sake. I mean, Tesco's finest cheesecakes are absolutely wonderful and they go a long way. Make it easy. If it's too much for you to, because of your circumstances, to have people round for a proper full-blown meal, then don't worry about it. Ask them round for coffee and cake or dessert and buy it. Buy the cake. Why do we always have to have homemade? I know it's lovely, but why do we kind of beat ourselves with that one? Buy something. If it's truly impossible for you to offer hospitality of any sort at home, and for some of you it may be, then take someone out for coffee or a hot chocolate, or suggest a walk together, a small group activity, or get two or three families together for a picnic when the weather warms up, and invite some older people or some single people along as well. Recently, we elders' wives at Citygate had lunch together, and in a way it wasn't hospitality at all, because none of us cooked anything and we weren't in one of our homes. But in a way it was hospitality because we were just making time for one another. We went to a local cafe. We all bought a snack, all paid our own bill, the way women do. You know, there's a queue of you and you're all paying your own bill. And we spent 2 hours together planning a women's activity that is going to happen soon and just catching up with one another. And it was great. You know, we don't live in communities anymore where we all go to the well to get our water every day or go to the communal laundry area to do our washing. We meet on a Sunday, we may meet midweek, and then we scatter. I guess in your kind of area, some of you live miles from each other, do you? If you're out in the villages or somewhere, we live a long way from each other. So we just have to plan it in and make community. Even our families are scattered far and wide sometimes, aren't they? So we just have to work a hospitable lifestyle. It's a wonderful blessing to have a hospitable church, and it's a blessing to the community as well, but it has to sometimes often be planned for. I think for all of us, time is such a precious commodity, and just being willing to give some of our time can be a form of hospitality. Going to a hospital appointment with someone, being a good listener when someone needs to unburden themselves, helping someone with decorating, the list is endless. And all those things help to build a sense of community where hospitality abounds. You all still with me? Still awake? And finally, I want to talk about being hospitable to God. When the Apostle John was an old man, as you know, he was sent into exile to an island. And he had this amazing vision of the risen Christ and of what would happen at the end of the age. And in part of this vision, he heard Jesus speaking to seven churches in Asia Minor. And one of them was a church at Laodicea, which Jesus described rather damningly as neither hot nor cold, just lukewarm. And he called the church to be zealous and repent. And then he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." So this famous verse is not an evangelistic appeal primarily, but it's rather a promise to tepid Christians. He called us to be zealous and to repent, and to open the doors of our lives to him. And then his promise was that he would come in and be with us. So he was asking us to be wholeheartedly for him and to be hospitable to him, which is a rather odd concept if we weren't so used to the idea. I mean, suppose I was to send an email to the Queen. Dear Queen, do feel free to pop into my house for tea any afternoon. You'd be most welcome. I might get a nice letter back from her lady-in-waiting, but the Queen wouldn't come. But we're saying to the God of all creation, the God of history, the God of power and glory, you are most welcome in my house, my life, my house. And that is quite wonderful, isn't it? Does God need me to invite him into my life? Couldn't he just barge in and take over? Well, yes, he could, but he doesn't usually. Jesus was a frequent visitor to the home of very ordinary people. Mary and Martha and Lazarus weren't perfect, but John 11, verse 5 says that Jesus loved them. And he loved being with imperfect people in their home. I think Jesus also loved being at Capernaum with Peter and Peter's wife and mother-in-law and all the kids and whatever. He knew them very well. And we all know that Peter was far from perfect, but Jesus loved being in their home. I was kind of doing an imaginative thing just earlier on when I was at home on my own, thinking, you know, what if there was a knock at the door and Jesus was literally at the door of my house? How would I feel? I don't know how I'd feel. I'd feel a bit, I'd feel overawed, I suppose. I'd probably fall over. But having got over that, I'm sure I'd ask him in to sit in a very comfortable seat, and I'd be wanting to do whatever he wanted, really, to make him feel welcome. And if he wanted to stay the night, I'd make sure that the bed was ready and the room was comfortable and he had everything he needed. Well, I can't do that, and neither can you. You know, that's not going to happen, because Jesus is in glory, and in his bodily form we're not going to have Jesus come for a cup of tea or to sleep in our bed. But that's not that obviously is ridiculous. But suppose you imagine your life as a house, and you open the front door. Now, which rooms in that house do you think you could welcome him into? And I'm going to do something a bit different, and this is dangerous because I don't want you to go to sleep, but would you close your eyes and promise me you won't go to sleep? Actually, if you need to go to sleep, go to sleep. But I'd rather you didn't. Okay, just shut your eyes a minute, and we're going to do a little imaginative thing, and you can just bear with me because I'm from the South, so I'm different. All right, just imagine your kitchen at home. And you look around your kitchen and you imagine that Jesus is there with you in your kitchen. And I was thinking about what I would say, because I can't speak for you, but this is what I would say. I'd say, Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful that there's food in my cupboard and in my fridge and in my freezer. Because I've been to countries where there isn't any. Thank you that in this room I can prepare food for family and friends. Please be present here with us as we eat meals together, as we talk, as we laugh, as we plan our days. Suppose he came into my bedroom. Well, that would be strange, but Jesus can do everything or anything. I would say, and I honestly do say this very often, Lord Jesus, thank you that I have a warm, clean, and comfortable bed to sleep in. Thank you that I'm safe here and do not have to fear a knock on the door from the secret police in the middle of the night. I don't have to fear a mortar attack like those poor people in Syria at the moment. Help me to be generous towards those who do not have a bed tonight, the rough sleepers in my town, the refugees, the homeless. If you're married, you could say, Lord Jesus, please bless my relationship with my husband. Thank you for him. Please help me to be a blessing and to help him in every way that I can. Now imagine Jesus going into your sitting room. He's sitting down on one of your really comfortable chairs. You say, Lord Jesus, thank you for this room. When I'm here alone, you're with me. Please will you bless our times here when I'm with family and friends. Please make this a room full of peace and joy. You might have a separate office room, or you might have a corner where you have a little desk and a computer or something. You could say, Lord Jesus, thank you for my work. Please help me to do it with efficiency, integrity, and joy. Please help me to manage money well. I don't want to get into debt, and I do want to be generous to others. Please help me with this. Now, how about your bathroom? Oh dear, that's a bit embarrassing. But you know, I get into a shower, and because I've been to so many places where people don't have the most basic plumbing, I say, Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege of having hot water, a shower, and a loo when so many people in the world do not have these things. Thank you that just as the shower washes me clean, so you have washed me clean from all my sins, and you see me as your much-loved child. And then I go into the garden, which is kind of an extension of my house, and I love my garden. Now, your garden could be a windowsill, a balcony, or a five-acre plot, but you could say, Lord Jesus, thank you for the beauty of your creation. Thank you for the miracle of growth and for the seasons of the year. Help me to be more aware of all the wonderful things that you have created. Help me to look after them and to rejoice in them. Okay, open your eyes if you're able. It's just an imaginative thing to do, but I really do those things. You know, I've been to squatter camps and places where people just sleep on the floor on a blanket if they're lucky. I've been to places where a woman was so excited because for the first time in her life she got her little house built of breeze block and with a corrugated iron roof, and she had an actual bath and a proper loo that was attached to mains drainage. She was a woman in her 50s and she was so thrilled. Come and see my bathroom, she said. I just am consciously grateful for things, and I'm sure you are too, just small things, because I believe that brings Jesus into every part of my life. I've nearly done, but I just want to tell you a story about one of my daughters-in-law. I must have had a conversation with her when she was a young married woman married to my son about hospitality. I have no remembrance of it. And then a few years back, I became aware that she was feeding enormous numbers of people. She, on a Sunday, it seems Sunday after Sunday, they were having 20, 25 people in their house for lunch. And she got four kids. She was pastor's wife, teaching part-time, I think, at that time. And I said to her, Grace, how do you cope with this? I'm worried about you. This is totally exhausting. And she looked at me a bit surprised, and she said, but you taught me about hospitality. So I said, did I? She said, yeah, you told me years ago that if I trusted God with everything I have and am generous with what I've got, he'd always provide for us and we'd never go hungry. I said, right, yes, that's true. And I felt quite humbled by that, because she was far exceeding stuff that I haven't. I've never had 20, 25 people for lunch, kind of, you know, a couple of times a month or something for months, the way she was doing. And I thought, you've gone beyond me, girl. But she grasped something, and it was wonderful. I'm just going to finally read you from Luke chapter 12, verse 22. It's quite a long... Actually, no, I won't, because time's going on. I'll just read from verse 29. The words we all know so well, that Jesus said, do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. I think sometimes being hospitable has to be an adventure of faith. It takes faith and courage to approach a stranger, not knowing if you're going to be rebuffed or welcomed, or whether you're going to fall flat on your face because they're not a stranger at all and they've been around for years. It takes courage to have different people in your home sometimes if you've got a shy personality. It takes courage sometimes to spend money on food for more people when you've barely got enough to feed yourself and your family. And sometimes it takes courage to say to the Lord, you can have it all. Every bit of my life, you can have it all. You know, he has promised to meet our legitimate needs. And if we really grasp this, we become free and confident. I don't know why I'm crying. To be generous and giving people. He'll give us the confidence, the compassion, and the energy we need to be people with truly hospitable hearts. We will be blessed. Our church will be blessed. And our wider community will be blessed as well. Crazy. Why am I crying? God is good. You're lovely. And I've finished. If you feel a bit stirred up about the whole subject of hospitality, have any of you ever read this book? It's a bit of an open heart, open home. It's a very old one. It sold 400,000 copies, and she wrote it 20 years ago, a pastor's wife from Chicago, now in some kind of media ministry, I think. I read it donkeys years ago, lent it to somebody, never got it back. It's always the way, isn't it? And I got it off Amazon last week. Sorry if any of you run a Christian bookshop. Your local Christian bookshop will sell this as well, or will order it for you. We need to support our Christian bookshops. This is a deeply challenging book about hospitality. I've barely skimmed the surface today. If you want to read a book which will challenge you about the whole thing of hospitality, give it a go. It's not a heavy read. It's great. It just rattles your brain about a bit. You think, my goodness, what have I done? But excellent book, Open Heart, Open Home, by a woman called Karen Maines, M-A-I-N-S. I said, if you like reading, I would really recommend this, or buy it with a friend, just share it. Let me just read to finish the last little bit of a long poem that she's got at the end of it, and I'll stop. This is addressed to Jesus, obviously. Through eternity, you have been and will be utterly hospitable. Help me, poor, faltering, unfeeling me, to be like you, with breath beat and soul heart poured out, emptied, opened. Help me to be given to hospitality. Amen. Father, I thank you that you don't put guilt on us. You only offer us grace in the Lord Jesus. And that hospitality is an attitude of the heart as we respond to your hospitality to us. You said, come to me, all who are tired and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And Lord Jesus, today, once again, we often get tired, we get fed up. Sometimes we're wildly excited and full of joy because life is great. But Father, however we come with our mixed experiences and emotions, Lord, we come to you today and we say once again, we wish to avail ourselves of your hospitality, of your welcoming smile, of your open arms, of the grace that you pour out on us. Never condemnation, always grace. And Father, in this tough old world where people can be very unkind and where sometimes there is neglect and cruelty and much that's evil, we do pray that our churches might be places of unconditional love and acceptance, where people are truly welcomed, where each of us is brave enough to risk rejection by welcoming the stranger, the funny ones, the odd ones, the ones that we know will make demands of us, as well as the nice ones, the lovely ones that make us laugh. Father, we pray that our churches in our communities might be beacons of hope, places full of wholeness and restoration, places that we can offer to our communities as the place to be, because to be with Jesus and his people is the best place of all. Just give us the energy for it, Lord God, I pray. We do mean well, but sometimes we just get a bit weary. Give us your Holy Spirit energy so that we might operate out of grace and not out of guilt. and with hearts full of good humour and loving kindness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.